Well, times are changing. Now, this sounds like a call to our current day and age, but this statement was true even for the Hebrews several thousand years ago. Times were changing. The book of Joshua, we moved into the book of Joshua a few weeks ago and we began studying through the book of Joshua, and the book opens with a watershed event, and we talked about that about 2 weeks ago. And the watershed event is, by the way, your leader is dead. That's how the book opens. How would you like to have that opening for a chapter of your life? Your leader is dead, Moses is gone, and now your new leader is Joshua, and he's now in charge. As we investigated this truth 3 weeks ago, we discovered that when a watershed place or a watershed event takes place, it usually causes a paradigm shift, a way in which we think or a way in which we do things. And this was true. It was huge for the Israelite community, for the Hebrew community. Rather than have to seek after the miracles and find God, now Moses is dead, watershed event takes place, paradigm shift. Now we have to seek after God and find his miracles. So we move first, then God shows up. Before it was we watch God move and then we move. So now there's a major difference here. Up to this point in their history, after being freed from slavery, God led this nation through a whole bunch of ongoing miracles. He parted the Red Sea. He provided manna and quail for their food. He provided water from a rock. He turned sour water into sweet water. He led them by a cloud of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire by night. Over the last 40 years, this is every day that God was showing up in this manner. But now they would have to trust God. The pillar of fire was gone. The cloud of smoke was gone. The manna stopped falling from heaven or however it showed up. The quail stopped coming by. And now all of a sudden, they had to simply trust God and then God would move. Now all of a sudden, before, and this is interesting because remember, God parted the waters when Moses was running away from Egypt. God parted, Moses stood up. God parted the waters they walked through. Now all of a sudden, we're going to see the water part again, but this time a major difference happened. Before God parted the water, the priests had to do this. They had to put their foot in the water. And once they trusted God that he was going to part this water and they put their foot in, then God said, all right, now I'll show up. The water parted. So there's a major shift here. Then they go across this little piece of dry ground in the midst of water and they come up to Jericho and God says, I'm going to give you Jericho. Do you trust me in this? Yeah, woo. And God says, okay. Now if you trust me, the first thing I want you to do is for the next 7 days, start marching around the city. You do that for 7 days and then I will show up. And so a major shift happens here. They have to move. God says, you trust me enough to move. And if you move, then I will move. Then I'll do something huge, like knock all the walls down around Jericho. You know, the same hardship faces us. The same trepidation faces us. Times are a-changing. The way things work are not the way things used to work just a few years ago. How many of you have ever come to the place where you felt a little bit uneasy, unsettled, because of all the changing times that we are in? Anybody feel that way? You ever come to the recent election cycles and feel that way? What's going to happen tomorrow? You know, we got a new president, new Congress. You know, what's going to happen there? Maybe you got let go from one job and you're going to have to go find another job. It unsettles you a little bit. Maybe you're moving from one house to another, or one community to another, and you're not quite sure how it's all going to work over there. Maybe your family dynamics are changing. Maybe you got a daughter that got married, you know. Maybe kids are leaving the home. Maybe kids are coming back into the home. And your family dynamics are changing. I remember when Caitlin was born, our first kid, you know. So Michelle and I had this blissful, wonderful time for 2-3 years, just the two of us. It was wonderful and great. And then we got to have a baby. And so Michelle was pregnant. She came to the place of going into labor. She went into labor. I remember it was a Friday afternoon because I was going to go out and fly my model airplanes. And she called and said, you can't. You have to come, you know, because I'm in labor. And I'm like, crud. Okay, so I didn't do that. I went with her, went up to the hospital, and we sat. She went through labor. And I remember I missed supper. And so late at night, she's going through all this labor. And I'm like, man, I really got to eat. I'm getting super hungry here. She's like, go ahead and get something to eat. So I run uptown to Hardee's. Woohoo! Hardee's. And I got a big old nasty burger with onions all over it. And I ate, slammed that down, got back to the hospital. And when Michelle was giving birth, the only thing running through my mind was I was afraid Caitlin wouldn't like me because I had such bad breath after eating all those onions. Isn't it funny how we end up with all these stupid little fears when times are changing? This is a major change for us. Major change in our lives. And what a dumb fear, you know, that, oh, I have onion breath. She's not going to like me. But you see, that's what happens when we get into these points in life where change begins to come. All of a sudden, these stupid fears show up too. All of a sudden, we get a little intimidated. Sometimes we have a little bit of trepidation, if you will. And this was the same for the Israelites. They just got the news that their leader, the man who had brought them out of Egypt, the man who had settled their disputes, the man who helped them establish their law, the man that was large and in charge, the man who helped them move out of Egypt and then led them as they wandered in the wilderness for the last 40 years, the man who held us all together is dead. Now what? Not only was their leader dead, but the very way in which they had come to do life was over. Think about it. If you're raised in this community, if you were born right when God said, you know what, you're going to wander because you didn't trust me. You're going to wander for 40 years. Let's say you were just born at that point. You have known nothing but a pillar of fire, a cloud of smoke, manna on the ground, quail flying in every day. You don't know how to shop for food. You don't know how to produce your own food. You don't know how to grow your own food. You don't know how to raise cattle or raise crops. You don't know any of that because for the last 40 years, your entire life, magically food appeared on the ground and magically birds dropped from the sky. And now that's all gone. Do you think that'd be a little bit of a scary place to be? Their entire lives were now changing. And I am sure they are filled with anxiety and fear and worry because of the changing times. And God is so gracious because right at that moment, God spoke to Joshua and the Israelite community one of the most profound and comforting passages of Scripture in the pages of the Bible. If you have your Bible, you can open them up. Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to pick up with verses 7 and I'm going to read down through 9. We'll have it on the screen as well if you can follow along. You know, I'm going to follow along with the screen because my NIV might be a little different than what's up there. On the screen. Thanks, Tim. We got a different operator up there this morning. Listen to these words. Be strong and courageous. Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. You could add in again. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Can anybody guess what are the core four words in this passage? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Actually, it shows up about 7 times in the chapter, but right here, it shows up 3 times, and in some translations, it actually shows up 4 as well. Be strong and courageous. Now, I don't know where your life is right now, but I do know that some of you are sitting on the edge of some major life change. And as you peer into the future, you're not sure what it's going to look like. You really don't know what tomorrow will bring. Now, maybe you have some ideas, but you don't know completely. And there may be others like myself who have really no idea what tomorrow can bring. My schedule changes by the hour sometimes. This sermon today is for all of us who are sitting in that situation, asking, what's tomorrow look like? I don't know. And that's where the Israelites were. And you know what God told them at that moment? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to hear that this morning. There may be some Joshua and Calebs here this morning that have no issue with this. Father, bless their hearts. May they help lead us in this. But Father, there may be some of us that are sitting on the precipice of life change. We may be sitting on the edge of something big. We're not sure what tomorrow may bring. We're not sure what it will look like for us, how things will work out. And Father, the future is yours. The past we give to you, but the future is yours. We can't control it. We don't know what's out there. You do. And here in the midst of that very situation with the Israelites, God, you love them enough, and I think you love us enough, that you stepped in and you said, be reminded to be strong and courageous. And you told them a few promises with that. And I pray we'll hear that this morning, that we'll hear from your word this morning, that Father, through your word, through the Holy Spirit, you will speak to us, and you'll speak to our hearts, and you will help us to be strong and courageous, and that we will live out what you've asked us to do. Father, show up here this morning. Whisper in our ears your truths. Amen. These words were spoken by God and given primarily to Joshua in a way to banter, in a way it was sort of a banter back and forth. Be strong and courageous, and then there was a command, and then God gave a promise. So there's four movements here. A banter, a command, an admonition, be strong, courageous, da-da-da-da, and then a promise, and I will do da-da-da-da. So the age of miracles are over, as the times are changing. I want to take a look at each of these back and forths that happen in these couple sentences in this paragraph. Here's the first one. The first admonition of Joshua is that he is to be strong and courageous. You are now the leader. You are now the leader. Over the past 40 years, Joshua has been more like the youth pastor or assistant pastor. For the last 40 years, he sat at the feet of Moses. And Moses has been doing everything. He's been leading and guiding. He's watched Moses institute the law. He's watched Moses settle disputes. He's watched Moses get angry with God and get angry with the Israelite people, both sides of that. He's watched Moses calmly work with all these cranky people. For 40 years, Joshua's been sitting there watching all of this. And now Moses is dead, and God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you are now the leader. You're now the one that's in charge. Now, how many of you have ever packed to go on a vacation? Did you enjoy that? How many of you enjoyed the vacation? Didn't enjoy the packing, okay? Have any of you ever packed to move houses? Oh, that's even more miserable, isn't it? Do we keep this? Do we get rid of that? We need to have about 5 garage sales, you know? We need to get rid of stuff. And you go through, you sort it all. It's sort of funny, you know, Michelle and I have been in this house and been here for 7 years, and there's still a box or two in the basement we haven't unpacked. I guess we don't need that stuff. I know what one of them is. It's a mosquito thing. You put a little light in there. And, you know, there's still some stuff down there that we don't need, that we won't use. Now, it's sort of interesting. Could you imagine? Now, some of you moms could maybe imagine you don't just pack for yourself. You have to pack for your kids, too, right? Because they will bring 5 pairs of teddy bears and no underwear and no shoes, right? So you even have to pack for your kids, all right? So if you're mom, maybe dads do a little bit as well. Could you imagine being responsible for packing for several thousand people? Up to 100,000, 150,000 people, a little city, and you're going to move this city repetitively over 40 years. Could you imagine that? Okay, we're going to camp here for a month, and then we're going to move our entire city. I mean, we're talking, you know, the size a little smaller than Cleveland, definitely bigger than Brunswick and Medina. Could you imagine packing up everybody in Medina, Strongsville, Valley City, you know, maybe getting into a little bit of Parma? Could you imagine packing up every household and say, now, next week we're going to move about 8 miles that way? Could you imagine that? Imagine the organizational skills. Could you imagine the public affairs that Moses had to handle? And Joshua, for the last 40 to 50 years, has sat watching all of this. And now all of a sudden, Moses is gone, and God says, oh yeah, by the way, Joshua, you're no longer the youth pastor. You're no longer the assistant mayor or the vice president. You're now it. You're in charge. Good luck. Oh, this is that moment. And in the midst of that moment, I am so thankful because God told Joshua, be strong and courageous. For the young people of the church, if you're a little young or you're 20-something, 30-something, this is a wonderful lesson for you. When you're younger, it is a great time in your life. You can pretend to be large and in charge, but you don't have to be responsible. So wonderful. What a wonderful time of life. You can pretend that, oh, I'm big and I'm powerful. Even as a youth pastor, I could do that. Because here's the deal. You can be large in charge, you can have some reins, but you're still protected from a lot of it. As I began to get older, and still the older I get, the more that I realize every decision I make has a dramatic effect on not just me, but everybody around me. Now, sort of interesting, Joshua had to be at least, I would say, 50, 55 to 60. Because when he did that little escapade being a spy, he was probably an upper teenager, 18 to 20, was a young man. And then 40 years they've wandered, so that would put him at about 55 to 60, somewhere in that category. And Joshua was still considered a young man at 60. How many of you like that one? Amen. Okay? So here is Joshua. So the point is, any time that you're not, when the buck doesn't stop with you, you still get to have some good fun, but there's still somebody else that can be responsible. But eventually, you're going to step out of that, and the buck is going to stop with you. And that is what's happening with Joshua here. You no longer can blame Moses. Moses can no longer come along and pick up the pieces of your, we call the professors called that something in college that dogs do. You know, with youth pastors and young pastors, somebody has to go behind them and pick up all their, all right? Guess what? Now you're in charge. Sunday school teachers, now you're in charge. Board members, now you're in charge. Trustees, nursery workers, at some point in your life, you have to pick up the reins, mom, dad, and you're no longer just in charge of you. Every decision you make now has a consequence for all the people around you. And the larger your influence, the larger the responsibility becomes. It's a good thing, it's also a scary thing. You know, it's interesting, out of all the people God could have told be strong and courageous to, who did he say it to? Joshua. Now, who were the two guys who went over to the promised land and said, we can do it, God's with us? Who were the two guys that came back with a great report that we could do everything God told us to do? And who did God tell to be strong and courageous? Joshua? Of all the Israelites, why Joshua? I don't think Joshua had any qualms that they could go take the promised land. But I wonder if sitting in this position, looking over this nation that Moses has dealt with for the last 40 years, Joshua all of a sudden started biting his nails. I can take them into the promised land, but I don't know if I can lead this group of people. And apparently Joshua had some fear, or God would have never said this to him. And so Joshua, God comes around Joshua and says, Joshua, you're now large and in charge. You're now going to lead this nation. You're the leader. Be strong and courageous. But with each of these admonitions come a promise. And listen to this promise. You're going to lead these people to inherit the land, but I am the one who will give it. I swore to your forefathers this land would be theirs. When you think about it, this is a huge promise. Hundreds of years ago, God promised to Abraham that he was going to have this land. Now, Abraham's dead, Isaac's dead, Jacob's dead, the 12 brothers are dead, now even their kids are dead, even the grandkids of those people are dead. So we're talking several generations, a couple hundred years, and God says, you know what? The same promise that I gave your great-great-great-great-grandfathers, I'm going to live up to. I'm the same God. I didn't change. Now, the nation did, your parents did, but I didn't change. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, because the promises I made way back there, I'm going to still fulfill up here. I don't change, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. When we're standing at the precipice of a position in life where things are going to change, and we begin, it's so comforting to hear those words that God has not changed. God will not change. Your circumstances may change. Your family may change. Your job situation may change. Your location may change. But God will never change. The God my parents taught me about as a little kid is the same God that's here today. Amen? God didn't change. And while I now may be in charge, ultimately, and this is another piece of this, God is the one who's going to get it done, not me. It's not my responsibility. Yes, I'm large and in charge, but God reminds Joshua, I'm the one who made the promise, and I'm the one who's going to fulfill it, and I'm the one who's going to do this. He will fulfill his promise. And that is some really good news. Now, has anyone noticed there's a lot of change happening right now? Just by chance? How about that for some good news? The God who was here before the internet and the Facebook is the same God who's here now. Just because Facebook came around doesn't mean God changed. And just because we have the internet doesn't mean God changed. You know, the same God who was here before cell phones, do any of you remember that age? That same God's still here. And he still has a better thing than cell phones. It's called prayer. The same God who was here before the automobile, before the horse-drawn carriage, before roads, before clothes like we have today, is the same God who was there, back there and here. The God who was here before cell phones, the God who of our forefathers, the God of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, the God of Abraham Lincoln, the God of John Wesley, the God of Billy Graham, the God of Martin Luther, and on and on and on. The God of those men and women of faith that's gone before us is the same God who's here today. Be strong. Be courageous, Joshua. I haven't changed. I will fulfill my promises. Goes on to another banter. So if God is the same God, then the next admonition is equally just as important and true. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses. Now, what was God talking about when he gave this command? What was the law of Moses? Well, for starters, we can go back to the Ten Commandments, law of Moses. But there's a broader picture of this. If you go back a couple chapters, go back a book or so, you're going to run into this really dry book. And I'll be honest, it's a dry book to read. It's the book of Leviticus. Now, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you're going to run into a couple of these sections of Scripture. One is so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and you're like, oh, this list of so-and-sos. And Leviticus sort of reads that way. It's all these laws. Now, do we have any lawyers here? Okay, so how many of you like to read law books? They're good, Ray. Hi. By and large, they're sort of dry and boring. I got out a code book when we were back in West Union, Iowa. This is a small little town, 2,800 people, and I was at the library, and I was good friends with the librarian, just putzing around one day, and on the shelf at the front of the library was this book. It was about this thick. And it was 8 and a half by 11 pages. And I'm like, what is this? And I started going through it. The librarian came over and she goes, oh, that'll be fun for you to read. And it was all the codes, 2,800 people. The book was this thick, okay, on a shelf. I mean, they had codes in there about dogs and what dogs can do on the streets and shouldn't be doing on the streets. It had, you know, dog collar stuff. It had house lot lines. It had all these codes. And that's the book of Leviticus. It's all the codes that were to guide the nation of Israel. Remember, they had no laws. Egypt ruled them. And so Moses, God through Moses, established the law, and it's the book of Leviticus. And so the book of Leviticus tells who we can be in a relationship with and who we can't, who we can have sex with and who we can't, who we can marry, who we can't. It talks about mold in there, red mold, green mold, black mold, and how you deal with it. It talks about food issues and food you can eat and food you can't. It just has all these little health code and civic code and laws in there. So when God told Joshua, be careful to obey all the law, he wasn't just talking about the Ten Commandments. He was talking about the whole deal. And basically, for us, let me put it this way. Here's a way we could rephrase this. Joshua, be careful to do life my way. Because, see, Leviticus laid out how God expected life to run. That's why Leviticus becomes interesting. This is how God says we should run society and run our lives. You should live in this kind of style. And so God is telling Joshua, be careful to do life my way. Now, the promise side of this is really cool. You will be successful. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be successful. I want to be a successful pastor. I want to be a successful father. I want to be a successful community person. I want to be a successful fisherman. Nobody wants to be skunked at fishing. You stop fishing, right? You got to win every now and then. I'm sure this is true of men and women, but I think it probably plagues guys a little more than gals. We have this driving force to be successful and to be a part of successful things. Now, when I go on vacation, I travel outside of the Cleveland area. I think only in Cleveland are we willing to get on the bandwagon of something that's not successful. Call the Browns. But that's another sermon for another day on hope, okay? So we'll talk about hope some other day. We want to be successful people. And most times, I don't know too many people who will intentionally, and yes, I said intentionally, I don't know too many people who will intentionally do the same things that fail time after time after time. Now, there's plenty of people that will do those not intentionally, but we'll stop doing those things. You know, if you're a little kid, the best way to learn that stoves are hot is to do what? Put your hand on the stove. And you learn, bad idea, don't put your hand on the stove. And that's the way most of us are. We don't want to keep doing things that don't work. And so God makes a promise to Joshua. If you do life my way, if you obey the law, you will be successful. This came to me back, was presented to me again, real way. Quite a few years ago, we got a membership at LA Fitness back in Oakdale, Minnesota. So we signed up, and I remember when we were signing up, they have all these, you know, it's sort of interesting, they never have fat people signing you up at a gym. It's always these buff guys, you know, and we want you to be successful, you know. So I sit down, what's your goal, your body goal weights, you know, what's your exercise goals, you know, and he's writing all this down, and he goes, we want you to be successful because if you're not successful, you won't show up at the gym, and if you don't show up at the gym, eventually you'll stop paying your membership. So we want you to be successful. I'm like, okay, you know, sign me up, you know, so I get signed up. So a couple months into this, or a month or so into this, we come to Christmas, we come to New Year's, and I go to the gym early in January, and the gym was packed. I mean, we're talking the week after New Year's. Gym was packed. And I had gotten to know John, who was the maintenance man, the head maintenance man that cleans all the equipment and whatnot. And so on one day, I think it was like maybe a Friday at the end of this week, I was just talking to John. He was down cleaning around the showers. I'm like, man, it has been so busy in here this week. He goes, oh, just give it another week. All those people will leave. Because you see, here's our mindset. If I can't be successful in a week or two, then I'm done and I'm going to move on to something else. And you know what God tells Joshua here? It's not you follow me for a day or a week or even a month. You need to do life my way, day after day after day after day after day. And when you do, you'll be successful. It'll work. What a great admonition. Be strong and courageous. Follow all the law of my servant Moses, and you will be successful. But there's a second one here. It's very similar to this one. The next one is obey. The next one is don't stop, doesn't just stop with obeying God's law. The next admonition to Joshua is that he's also to meditate on the law day and night. Be thinking about the law. Keep it constantly in front of you. I remember back when I was getting all romantical with Michelle. I wanted her to love me back. And I remember how distracting love was. I mean, I was getting up early in the morning. I was going to bed late at night. I was skipping classes every now and then to be with Michelle. I remember how distracting love was because Michelle was constantly on my mind. I was constantly thinking about her because I wanted her to love me and I wanted to love her and we were building this relationship. And so literally what I did is I meditated on Michelle both day and night. In other words, she filled my thoughts. That's God's admonition to Joshua. Don't just obey my commands, but meditate on me. Keep me in your thinking all the time. What transpires when we do this? Transpires a deep and close relationship. When someone is on your thoughts all the time, you can't help but draw close to them. Obeying God's commands is more of an academic understanding of God and His rules. Meditating on God is more of an intimate acquaintance with who God is. And God wants us to know Him as much as He knows us. He wants us to meditate on Him. He wants us to have Him in our thoughts all day long. So doing what God tells us will yield success. But now, here's the blessing of this. Knowing God and meditating on His truths will make you prosperous. I like that idea. The idea of prosperous does not always equate to wealth or financial stability. I have known some wealthy people who were not prosperous because they never could have enough. And I've known some poor people who had all they ever wanted and they were prosperous. Doing life God's way allows you to be successful. But getting to know God allows us to be content in our success. That's worth writing down. Doing life God's way allows you to be successful. But getting to know God allows you to be content in your success. You know, I'm finding basically the same messages of God just repeated over and over again in His Word, just with different framing. And this is one of them. Knowing God brings contentment. When we do life God's way, we know that He will take care of us. We know that He doesn't let a sparrow fall to the ground that He doesn't know about. If He took care of the grass, Jesus said, in the field, He's going to take care of us. And if the lilies are dressed in all of its splendor more than Solomon, guess what? God can take care of us. And so when we get to know God, when we do life His way, we become successful. But when we get to know God, we begin to understand, I can trust Him. He will give me enough for tomorrow. He will take care of my problems. He'll take care of my hardships. He's big enough that I can relax in Him. Here's the last movement in this admonitions and blessings to Joshua. He once again reminds Joshua to be strong and courageous. But this time God tells him, do not be terrified or discouraged. Do not be terrified or discouraged. The more that I dig into God's Word, the more I learn about God and who we are under His care. And do you realize how many times God tells His people, do not be afraid? Do you realize that? It's in there over and over again. It's a refrain in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Let's look back or jump back a couple books. Numbers 14. We got to talk about this at our board meeting a couple weeks ago. And look at verse 9. Numbers 14, verse 9. Only do not rebel. This is Joshua talking to the nation of Israel after spying out the land. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. This is Joshua 40 years ago. Don't be afraid of them. God's on our side, and if God's on our side, there's nothing they can do to us, because God's with us. As I was working these verses out in my thinking, it jumped out at me that one of the biggest ways for us to rebel against God, or get on God's bad side, if you want, is for us to live in misplaced fear. Here in Numbers, it was fear that caused the wrath of God to settle upon the nation of Israel for 40 years, in which an entire generation was going to die. It was because of fear. They did not trust God, and they were fearful of people, misplaced fear. And you know what? Sometimes we can get wrapped up in that same kind of fear. We can fear people over fearing God. And when that begins to drive us, we're living in disobedience. We're not living with God excited about what we're doing. And I'll be honest, sometimes I get fearful of people. And that's an ouch. In fact, Jesus said, and this is sort of interesting, don't even fear the devil. Don't fear the one who can just kill the body, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. And you know who Jesus is talking about? Not the devil. He's talking about God. That's where our fear should be. We should have a reverent fear of who God is and what he can do. We should have a reverent fear. He's my boss. He's my Lord. He's the one I need to please. And when I start worrying more about what other people think than I worry about what God thinks, I'm in trouble. I'm living in misplaced fear. I know there are some among us that have incredible faith like the Joshua and the Calebs, that to this day will still rise up and say, we can do it. But there's also plenty among us who I think live in fear. We live in fear of people. We live in fear of future. We live in fear of success. We live in fear of failure. Well, what if we try that and we fail? And many of us live in misplaced fear. Tops the list of things, and that misplaced fear is one of the top things that gets God a little upset with us. Once again, God commands Joshua, do not be afraid. And as I said earlier, you would think if anybody didn't need to hear that, it would probably be Joshua. And yet God loved Joshua so much, dealt with Joshua right where he was at. And he said, Joshua, don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. I think God's sort of preaching the choir here. And as I said, I don't think Joshua doubted that God could lead them into the promised land, but I wonder if Joshua began to doubt that he had what it took to lead this group of people. Moses is dead. I'm now in charge. As he was about to assume the role of the nation's leader, God told him, do not be afraid. And then he gives, I think, the greatest promise of all of these. My promises are good. You'll be successful. You'll become content. But here's the greatest promise. I will be with you. I will be with you. I think right there is the reason our fears anger God. When I begin to live in fear, I am saying that God is not big enough as my problem. God has forsaken his promise. God has left me. Or God's not big enough to deal with what's in front of me. And that mars his image and his holiness. And here's God saying, Joshua, be strong and courageous. I will be with you. I'm going to walk with you whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing. And God will never break that promise. No matter what you go through, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, God will not break his promise. He will be with you. Now this year we're talking about a year of engagement. That we're not just going to talk about the things we should do as a church, we're going to start doing them. And the cool thing is some of you have taken that to heart. You've come and talked to me, and you've been telling me, I think God's maybe leading me to try this or do this. And I can tell you that the instant you step out and put your foot in the water, the devil's going to be there with fear, and he's going to tell you all the reasons why you can't be successful at what you're about to try. Even though God said, I'd like you to do this, I want you to try this. And all that stuff, all that fear is going to come in on you. And I want you to hear from Joshua this morning. I want you to hear what God told him. Be strong and courageous. I will be with you. I'll be with you. When you step out and you begin to do that, maybe it's simply leaning across the fence and talking to your neighbor, and you're afraid to do that. Not just talk about the weather. Talk about Jesus. And you're afraid to do that because they may reject me. They may not like me. They may think I'm some kind of Christian weirdo or fanatic, blah, 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 blah. And that's the devil trying to hold you back with misplaced fear. If God's saying, just talk to them about me, step out. God will be with you. This is our year of engagement, and I want you to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. God will fulfill his promises. God will lead you to success if you do it his way. God will bring you contentment and bring you himself. And God promises that he will never leave you. This morning, I want to wrap up with communion. Communion was given at the end of Jesus' life. And he gave communion as a means to remember him. And why we take communion, it tells us right in Luke, if you want to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 22, Jesus gave the instructions surrounding communion. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. That's sort of cool. Do you realize there's one thing Jesus is not doing right now? And this is it. He says, I'm not going to do this until we're all together again in heaven. So you do this, but I'm not. I'm going to wait till you get to heaven. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Communion is a constant reminder to us of all of God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. And then right at the end of Jesus' life, well, his earthly life, because he's still alive, right before he went up into heaven, he gave this thing called the Great Commission. And he said, I now want you to go into all the world, teaching the world to obey everything that I've commanded you. Teach them to live like I've lived. Tell them about me. Baptize them in my name. And then right before he goes, he says, and I will never leave you. I will always be with you. And communion is this beautiful reminder that God loved us so much that he came down to be with us. And then Jesus told us that he will never now leave us. He's not going to just vanish and say, good luck, do it on your own. Go follow all my law, all on your own. Jesus says, no, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. I'm going to walk with you and be with you. And I want this to remind you of my love, remind you of all that I've done, remind you of my blood that I've shared and my body that I've given. I want this to constantly be a reminder to you that I am with you. I'm good on my promises. And this morning, I want to invite you to communion. And I want you to be reminded that God is faithful to his promises. That when we begin living his life, his way, he will make you successful, whatever that looks like for you. Not only that, he'll bring you contentment in your success. And then he will never leave you. He will always be with you. Here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to throw a fastball. I'd like the worship team to come back up, and I want them to sing the song, the last song that we sang. So Tim, can you zip back and find that as well in the overheads? And I want us to prepare our hearts for communion. I'm going to bless the elements, and then we're just going to go into the song. We're going to sing it again. Lord, I come. Bow here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. I want us just to sing that as a refrain, preparing ourselves for communion. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so glad that you loved Joshua where he was at. You didn't scold him or chew him out for maybe having a little bit of fear. Can I really lead this nation? But rather, you stepped alongside of him. You told him, be strong and courageous. And then you gave him a bunch of promises as to why. Father, I believe you're telling us that same thing this morning. as you're calling us to step out in faith, maybe to talk to a neighbor about you, maybe to try a new ministry or to help lead in a ministry, maybe get involved in a nursery or a kids program and never done that before, and that fear wells up inside of us, you're telling us that same thing: be strong and courageous. Father, speak to us as we are becoming part of the Joshua generation. As we're moving into this year of engagement, we don't want to just talk about you moving in our world. We don't want to just talk about the loss that surround our church. We want to do something about it. And I think you're calling us out. You're calling us to do things. Help us to be strong and courageous as we go. I pray your blessing upon these elements. I pray that the juice that we had before us will become an unbelievable reminder of your blood that you shed for us. I pray that the wafer that we have before us will become a reminder of your body, that you are physically here, and that your body was given, Jesus, for our forgiveness. Be in this moment, be in these elements this morning. May they, Father, remind us of all your love for us. Amen. As they sing, I want you to sing along, but also just make your way out. Let's come up and just grab a wafer, grab a thing of juice. Head back to your seat. Hold on to them. We'll take them all together. But hold on to them, and just let's sing the song out with these guys. So make your way forward this morning. We can form two lines, too. Dear Father, as we come to communion this morning, I love that song because all this, be strong and courageous, simply reminds us, pushes us back to the thought that we need you. And the cool thing is, you promised you'll show up. When we step out and we can do it all on our own, we don't need you. When we come in that place of realizing, I'm going to fall flat on my face if God doesn't show up, that's when we need you. And Father, that's where we are as a church, and that's where I'm at. I want to step out in such faith that I need you to show up. And I thank you that you promised you will. Your promises are good, that you'll be behind your people's success. You'll bring contentment and deep relationship as we get to know you. You won't leave us. You'll be right there in the midst of that storm or that scary thing, whatever it is. And I thank you that in the midst of the storm of my sin, you promised to show up through your forgiveness, to your death on a cross, to your blood shed for us, so that someday we can stand pure before you, holy before you, not because of our righteousness, but Jesus, because of what you've done for us. So as we take these elements of communion this morning, Father, may you be glorified. Let's take and eat of the wafer and remember Christ's presence and his body, physical body he sacrificed for us. In like manner, as we see in Luke, he passed his cup around and said, take a drink. And as you drink, remember my blood that was shed for you. In the Old Testament, part of Leviticus was also the sacrificial code. A lamb lamb's blood had to be spilt for the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus told us, I'm going to become that lamb. And this communion juice will remind us always of his blood that was shed for our sin. Let's take of the juice. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice of your body and your blood for our sin. And I pray that you will now go with us from this place. As we go into the world, that we will live courageously for you, that we will be strong and courageous, that we'll be bold, that we will not fear man, not fear their thoughts, not fear their rejection, that we will fear you over them, that we will hold you in proper place in our lives, a proper fear of our lives, a reverent fear of who you are, of your power, your might, and your majesty. May that be our driving force, not the thoughts and cares of man or our neighbors or even our family. May we set you before all things in our lives. Father, I pray that you'll send us out of this place with power, with your Holy Spirit upon us. Send us into the mission field. Every one of us, when we leave here, heading into the mission field. So Father, send us into the mission field, boldly doing things for you, engaging our world for you, so that you might be glorified and you might be lifted up. I thank you for this time of worship that we've been able to enjoy this morning. And God, I pray for your protection, your blessing, and your walking with us as we go throughout our week. In your name we pray. Amen.